welcome to the 34th Annual Southwide Baptist Fellowship from Chattanooga, Tennessee. This year, we have dedicated the 1989 Southwide Baptist Fellowship to Dr. and Mrs. Lee Robertson. Dr. Robertson, one of the founders of the fellowship 34 years ago, is an elder statesman of honor, example, and one who has the respect of all of us. He is celebrating his 60th year as a gospel preacher. These years have brought him to be the founder chancellor of the Great Tennessee Temple University and pastor of the Great Highland Park Baptist Church for 41 years. He now serves as pastor emeritus.
Thank you, Dr. Robertson. Back in 1976, I gave the invitation to finish preaching, and I had one of my deacons bring down a black man that had been saved in his home that week after he had attended one of our services a few months before. Came and got saved, baptized that same day. That first week after this man had been saved, he came to my office to see me. Came into my office and he said to me, "Pastor, I'd like to grow as a Christian now that I've been saved. How can I grow?" And I said, "Are you interested in a fast track or you want to go slowly like everyone else?" He said, "I'd like to grow as fast as I can spiritually." He said, "The fastest way I know of is to memorize the Word of God." I said, "Here's a sheet of 100 Bible verses that I've put down on paper that I called 100 Bible verses every Christian should memorize." I showed him how to memorize Scripture. He took that piece of paper, and in 100 days, he came back to me again and said, "Pastor, I've memorized those 100 Bible verses." The first 100 days that Pastor Lou Baldwin was saved, he memorized 100 Bible verses, stored them away. I knew already he was going to go places for God because he had given God everything in his life. In 1976, right after that, he went with me into Washington, D.C. to be able to help start an independent fundamental black church in Washington, D.C. He was just going along to be able to help me out and introducing me, and we were preaching on the streets. He had just been saved. But I'll never forget, as we'd go over into Washington, as soon as we had crossed the bridge, he had one of those electric door locks. As soon as we get on the bridge, I hear that door lock go with all that doors locking. And I used to say to him, "You're getting scared coming across here. What do you think about me?" God worked in that for 10 months. At the end of that 10 months, Pastor Baldwin found out something that everyone else in our church already knew. God had called him to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We had the privilege of being able to have him attend our school, and after that, we sent him out as a church from our church back in, I believe it was 1981 or 82, to be able to start the Crossroads Baptist Church in Bailey's Crossroads, Virginia, right outside of Washington, D.C. He and his wife and family, godly wife and a godly family, went to Crossroads Baptist Church to be able to start another church. And some of you wonder, well, what can a little Baptist church do? What can a black Baptist church do? Well, let me just tell you what the little black Baptist church did this last missions conference they had after they've taken on 70 missionary families now. But their faith promise missions commitment, their church isn't even, I don't think, about 8 years old right now. Their faith promise this year is $147,000. How's yours doing? God has wonderfully blessed him, given him a great heart for missions and world evangelism. There's no froth with this brother. He is as real and genuine as any preacher of the gospel I have ever heard. His family, his music program, his choir is like that all the time. They reflect the godly living of this brother and his dear wife, who is as godly of a wife as you'll ever want to see as well. They walk the walk, and they talk the talk according to God's holy word. And I introduce to you tonight a great friend of mine, one of the best I have ever had in my whole life, a wonderful privilege that the Fairfax Baptist Temple has had to be able to have Pastor Lou Baldwin called and sent out from our church. And I'm not just introducing to you tonight a great black preacher. I'm introducing you tonight to what I believe is one of the greatest preachers in the United States of America. My privilege to introduce to you Pastor Lou Baldwin, pastor of Crossroads Baptist Church.
Thank you very much, Pastor Calvert. Appreciate the opportunity to be able to be here at the Southwide Baptist Fellowship. I thank Dr. Robertson and the members of the steering committee of the Southwide Baptist Fellowship and anyone else who had a part in choosing me to be able to come and preach here tonight. And I thank God for Dr. Jennings and for the Tennessee Temple University Highland Park Baptist Church for their great hospitality and the great service that they've been to our people who came down for this special time. Over the years, I've always looked forward to coming to the Southwide Baptist Fellowship. It's always been a time of spiritual blessing and encouragement to each of us. I'd like to thank the Lord tonight for my church family, Crossroads Baptist Church. I think we have some 68 or 70 of them who sacrificed and saved their money and took off to be able to come and be here. Most of them, probably except my wife and maybe my son, never been to the Southwide Baptist Fellowship. They came because I said that this is a good place to come and something is going to happen here tonight for the cause of Jesus Christ. And for that reason and that reason only, they made the effort to be able to come, and we thank the Lord for them. I thank the Lord for our choir who worked so hard to be here and under the taskmaster Michael. And believe me, it's rough, but they've given so much to be here to be able to sing, and they enjoy singing for the Lord and singing for a cause. And then tonight I thank the Lord for several important ladies in my life. First of all, my dear wife, who's Jeanette, who's been so faithful over the years. And then thank the Lord for my mom. My mom is here tonight. She prayed for me for years, and I got saved, and it's really through her that I'm here tonight. And she made the trip, and I thank the Lord for her and a couple of my sisters, a number of our church family members being here tonight, and we just thank God for the opportunity to preach at the Southwide Baptist Fellowship. We do not take it lightly. We have prayed and fasted for God to be able to bless in a special way. I was thinking, as many of you are thinking tonight, what in the world is this guy doing here preaching at 8:30 in the Southwide Baptist Fellowship? Well, I thought that for several months. Why in the world would the Lord have me to be here, or the men would have me to be here as well? And then I thought of several things. I think, first of all, to be a speaker at the Southwide Baptist Fellowship, you ought to be a good, fundamental, independent Baptist. Now, I want you to relax tonight, because I'll tell you one thing that I will not disappoint you as tonight. I am a fundamental, independent Baptist. So you can sit back and relax tonight. Nothing I will say will be contrary to that. And then for some of you as well, let me say this. I am not a black, fundamental, independent Baptist. I am an independent Baptist who is black. And that's the difference. The principle is based upon the Word of God. So I say to myself, well, I fit in this crowd. I'm a fundamental, independent Baptist. So that kind of calmed me a little bit. Then I thought of a second thing that you have to be a speaker at the Southwide Baptist Fellowship. You have to be controversial. Now, I've been here for a few years, and I've heard some controversial things here at the Southwide Baptist Fellowship. Well, you can be at ease tonight, and I'm right with the program, because I'm sure when I finish, there'll be something controversial tonight. The third thing that I thought about that made me really fit into this crowd is you got to offend some people if you preach at the Southwide Baptist Fellowship. I've sat here for a number of years, and there have been some messages that have just downright offended me. And so I can't preach what God's laid upon my heart tonight without offending some people. So at least three things I'm in tune with to be here tonight. Now, the fourth thing that I've noticed over the years to be a preacher at the Southwide Baptist Fellowship, you ought to be a blessing to the people that come. I've had my heart blessed over the years of being here at the Southwide Baptist Fellowship. Oh, the worst thing that could happen tonight was to take up this most important time and not be a blessing to the people who've come. But I got a little concerned about that, so I brought 68 of my own people that I preached to and about 25 friends. So I'm going to be a blessing to somebody tonight, at least those 68 and those 25. The last thing really makes me nervous and tremble tonight, I think, to be a speaker at Southwide Baptist Fellowship. I've noticed over the years that they have been great men of God who've done great things for God. I'm the first one to say tonight that I've not accomplished either one of those things, but I do know something tonight. I'm God's man in a place called Bailey's Crossroads, Virginia. And I trust that I'm God's man here tonight for the hour. If you would, turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 tonight for our message. The book of Acts, chapter 10. I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. The book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descended unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. Our Father in heaven, I thank you tonight for this opportunity to preach at the Southwide Baptist Fellowship. Lord, you know how much I've prayed and how other people have prayed in our church has prayed and fasted for this time that we might be a blessing to these people who have come tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you would take me as a servant, cleanse me of any sin, empty me of self, fill me with your Spirit, help me to preach what you've laid upon my heart. I pray you'll anoint these lips of clay. I pray that you'll guard my tongue, that I'll say only what needs to be said tonight. But I will say all that you've laid upon my heart. Have your own way in this service. May Jesus Christ be lifted up, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. There have been several incidents in my life that have influenced, motivated, and even directed my Christian efforts the past 13 and a half years. The first incident began on Easter Sunday, March of 1976. For the first time in 12 years, I walked into a church. It was not just a church. It was a fundamental, independent Baptist church. The thing about this church was that it was predominantly white. I've never been in a white church of any kind, but I walked into this church this particular Sunday morning. Ironically, the way it happened, you wouldn't normally believe that it would happen. First of all, my mother, who grew up and moved from Tallahassee, Florida in 1973, had told me that she would never go to a white church. She said, after all, and I hope I don't embarrass her, but we'll settle up later, but she told me, she said, after all, you know that most of those people don't really have the Holy Spirit like us. Anyway, I think sometimes that might not be true, but I think in some of the churches we go in sometimes, it seems to be something missing. But anyway, in my mother allowed a bus captain to talk her into going to a fundamental independent Baptist white church. And not only did she allow a bus captain to talk her into going, but she talked my wife into going. And as my wife went, who had been looking for a church for a long time, she and my mom came down the aisle at the same time and joined this church. And my little son, Michael, who was 6 years old, and he was kind of little at that time, but he got saved, and they came home and told me. And then we had some friends come down from New Jersey and talked me into leaving the golf course to go to this church. I walked into that church that Sunday morning. It was Easter Sunday. It was crowded. I don't remember the message. I don't remember a whole lot about it, but one thing I remember that had an impact on my life. During the invitation, Pastor Calvert took a Bible and held it in his hand and said, "Let me take the Bible and show you how to go to heaven." Those words rang down in my soul, and I never forgot them. I didn't get saved that Sunday, but that influenced and motivated and did something to my life. 4 months later, 20 minutes to 9 on a Thursday night, I got a phone call from a man that said he was looking for my house. He said he was from the Fairfax Baptist Temple. I gave the phone to my wife, and because I just knew it was for her. I mean, nobody in the church would be looking for me. I didn't go to church. But she took the phone and says, "No, honey, it's for you." And for some reason, God, the Holy Spirit, allowed me and allowed those two men to come to my house that night. And sometime between 9 and 10 o'clock that night, they opened a Bible and showed me that I could be saved, not by having a feeling, not by seeing a sign, not by some particular miracle, but by simply believing the Word of God. I've never forgotten that these 13 and a half years. The next incident that happened in my life took place on a Sunday night at the church that I've been baptized in now, and now I'm a member of it. I was sitting in that church that night. My wife and my son, Michael, my mother was there, Mrs. Lattimore, who sit in the choir, a lady that just sang. We were sitting there in that church that night, and our dear pastor, whom we love so much, stood up in the pulpit that night and made this statement. He said, "I can count the number of good, fundamental, independent Baptist black churches on one hand." I looked around at my wife and I said, "Who's he? I mean, who in the world does he think he is that there's only a handful of black churches in all of America?" Well, I found out later on that he probably only needed a couple of fingers because there weren't that many good, fundamental, independent Baptist black churches in America. But that had an impact in my life. And all of these years, I've never forgotten that there's so few fundamental, independent Baptist black churches in America. It's had an impact upon my life. The next thing that happened in 1977. I've been saved 1 year in this same church. Seems like a lot of things happen in this same church. I'm in a fellowship meeting at the Fairfax Baptist Temple in July of 1977. I'm getting used to this fundamental independent Baptist movement, and I'm enjoying this preaching and enjoying people getting saved and all the things, and I'm a real fundamental independent Baptist preacher, not preacher, but Christian at that time. And then one in this fellowship meeting, I heard for the first time in my life a black man who was a fundamental independent Baptist preach the Word of God. Oh, how my heart was stirred, and I got excited as a one-year-old Christian until I heard in that fellowship meeting a preacher say these words, "He's a good black preacher." My antennas shot up in the air, and I began to investigate and ask, "What do you mean he's a good black preacher?" And they explained something to me that just breathed my soul, and it boiled down to this: he's a good black preacher, but not necessarily a good preacher when he's compared to a white preacher. I've never forgotten in 13 and a half years that there are preachers who believe that a black preacher is less than a God-called preacher. It's had an impact upon my life. The next thing that happened was in July of 1978. Yes, the same church. July 1978, another fellowship meeting. I'm there. My good friend, Brother Ronnie Stinson, was another black preacher, was there. And would you believe it? We've got another black preacher preaching at a fellowship meeting. And I'll never forget this. He stood there and he was preaching on the burden of black America. And as he preached that particular night, he said something like this. He says that our people are in sad condition, and he began to make fun at how black people are ignorant to the things of God and how they're baptized with water hoses and they're going after every kind of sham there is. And I began to listen to that and began to be disturbed in my heart. And then he said these words that I've never forgotten. He looked at that group of white fundamental preachers that day and he said this. He said, brethren, he said, all we're asking you for are the crumbs that fall from your table. We don't want the meat. Just give us the crumbs. And I said, oh, God, the last thing we need are crumbs. We've had crumbs for too long in America. I began to leave there, grieved in my soul. On my way back to my office that day, God began to speak to my heart as I complained to God. And God said to me, and impressed upon my heart, it was almost as if I could hear the words. I said, God, why? Why is it like this? And God said to me, why don't you do something about it? And God began to deal with my heart that Tuesday and that Sunday night in the Fairfax Baptist Temple as the pastor was preaching, and I put out a fleece with God. I said, God, he's always preached and said that we need more black preachers and we need a black man to go do something for black America. And this particular night, he said nothing about that. And I said, God, if you really want me to preach, if you're really dealing with my heart, let me know tonight. And in midstream, he started talking about the need for black America. And I don't know what happened after that. I was down the aisle, and I sat and walked up to him with tears in my eyes and tears in my eyes. I said, Pastor, I know that God called me to preach. I'll never forget his word. He says, you're not doing this for me. I said, no, I'm doing it for God. I've never forgotten that on that road that day, God called me specifically to do something for black America. The next thing that happened began in 1981 when a handful of us began the Crossroads Baptist Church. God has built the church with some of the finest Christians, some of the finest soul winners, some of the finest folks that have a burden for missions, some of the finest people that believe the Bible and believe that God is no respecter of person. And he's allowed me over these 8 years to pastor this church, and it's told me one thing. All the demons of hell will never convince me that you can't have fundamental black churches all over America. And for 13 and a half years, I've prayed about these things. I've preached these things. And I've practiced these things. Oftentimes, I've been misunderstood. Oftentimes, I've made enemies, both black and white. But I thank God he's given me over the years, some good friends, a good pastor, and good people who believe the same way that I believe. And I thank God for that. I don't make any bones tonight. My greatest burden in the world is to see fundamental independent Baptist churches established all over America, in every city, in every town, to be able to reach our people. For 13 years, I've labored and labored. And there's been a twofold continuous problem to deal with all the time. The first part of that problem is trying to convince our own people how bad off we are spiritually.
churches on every corner, preachers in every city, it's hard to get us to realize that Black America is in a terrible shape spiritually. It's hard to get Black people to even believe that. And the second part of that problem is trying to get white people who know it to do something about it. And that's a continuous problem that we're battling all the time, and in the meantime, America, not just Black America, is dying and going to hell and being sucked in the sea. Tonight, I simply want to speak to you about the spiritual state of Black America. We're not here to get you on a guilt trip. We're not here to be rude. We're not here to make fun of Black people or make criticisms of white people. We're simply here for one purpose, to let you know the spiritual condition of some 37 million Black people in this country. I want you to know where we are. I want you to know why we're there. And I want you to know what can be done about it. The spiritual state of Black America. In Acts chapter 10, I think if we look back at Cornelius and his situation, we'll find out some things about the spiritual state of Black America. First of all, I believe Black America tonight is religiously confused. Religiously confused. Cornelius was a very respectable man. The Bible says he was a devout man. He renounced idolatry. He was one that feared God with all of his house. He was resourceful. He gave alms to the people. He was religious. He prayed to God always. He was sincere. He was serious. He was seeking. But religiously, he was confused. Black America tonight is religiously confused. There are churches on every corner. There are preachers in every little town, and yet we're overrun by immorality and drugs, and you can knock on a door day after day, night after night, in Washington, D.C., and have people not know how to go to heaven. They go to church every single week. Black America is religiously confused tonight. Black America is religious but not righteous. We find today that our people oftentimes are seeking the truth and finding a sham on every corner. Black America tonight, folks, is religiously confused. You say, why is that? I believe, first of all, it's because of our heritage. I'll tell anybody, I believe this with all of my heart. If you want to change a town, you want to change a city, you want to change a community, you get you a fireball fundamental independent Baptist church and put it in that community and it'll change it. And Black America is where it is tonight because we don't have those kind of churches. We have churches, but our heritage was not found upon churches that were found upon the Word of God and found upon the truth and found upon the burden. I found oftentimes upon survival. I'm not going to give you a lesson in the history of the Black church because I don't think I could get through it. But I'll tell you something. It's by the grace of God, when we study the history of the Black church and how it was founded, that we have anything going today. It's our heritage. I mean, you go back into the history and find out that even during slavery time, when there was a compromise, when the truth was compromised for slavery, and that we find that people preach evil or works when they preach to our people to obey your master that you may go to heaven. That's works. When there's competition between the slaves who preach for rewards. And we wonder why we're in the state that we're in today. It's our heritage. We don't have any heroes. You see, we don't have any Spurgeons who are heroes. We don't have any Moody's who are heroes, or any Joneses or any Rice's who are heroes. Not that we don't want them to be heroes of ours. Folks, it simply means there just hadn't been an effort, a constant concentrated effort to evangelize black America. Therefore, we get our heroes from whom we see. The Jacksons, the Kings, and others. But you could be our heroes. Could have been our heroes. We have to face reality that it didn't happen. We're religiously confused tonight because of our hope. We live in a nation tonight that's taught our people not Christ and His righteousness, but country and civil rights. The hope for mankind is in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Preach that to anybody, and we have no hope. Black America tonight is religiously confused. I don't like it. It grieves my heart, but it's true. Secondly, black America tonight has been racially neglected. Racially neglected. Peter and the Jews had a real racial problem with the Gentiles. And unfortunately, today, black America is where it is tonight because over the years, we've had a real racial neglect for our people. And we're paying for it now. And we're wondering what to do now. You've heard the statement, we are all prejudiced. That's not true. Every human being on the face of the earth, black or white, is not prejudiced. I remember way back in the 60s, I remember as a little boy that lived out on a farm in Tallahassee, Florida, way back in the 50s. And my dad had an old 49 Ford. He worked. He earned $54 every 2 weeks. And his boss owned a store in Tallahassee, Florida. Yeah, my dad did his paycheck. He signed it over every week to his boss who owned the store, who charged us exorbitant rates just to buy food. Once a week, he got on what is known as the rolling store. He went out into the country area to sell his high-priced food. Had a little white lady that ran the store when he was gone named Mrs. Miller. And we knew what day that he went on the rolling store. He was gone all day. We drove that old 49 Ford through the woods. And all he took from us and stole from us, Miss Miller gave it back to us. You know why? She wasn't prejudiced. I remember the first time that I ever saw a baseball game on a color television. Mrs. Miller gave my dad and I the key to a house, and we walked up when they were on vacation and stayed in a home and watched the World Series. She wasn't prejudiced. I remember in 1963 when I was a junior in high school, I went to work for Winn-Dixie in Tallahassee, Florida. I was the first black bag boy ever to work for Winn-Dixie in the city of Tallahassee. There were 19 other bag boys, all white. And I worked at the cash register bagging. There was a little white college student. She was the best cashier in the store, and I was the best bag boy. You put us together, and we could shorten the grocery line real quickly. There came a time when Mr. Dover, who was the store manager, needed a head bag boy. He looked around and he saw 19 white, but he saw that his best was a young black junior in high school. Guess who Mr. Dover made head bag boy? Yes, yours truly. You know why? Mr. Dover wasn't prejudiced. I remember after I became head bag boy that I walked into the stock room one night and Ben came out. Ben was a big fella, and he walked out and had blood all over his face, and I said, Ben, what's the matter? Well, there were four of the bag boys waiting in the room to get me, and Ben went in and took care of them for me. Ben wasn't prejudiced. I remember walking down to the to the drugstore back in 1963 when, as a black, you couldn't eat there. And I remember seven of the bag boys would go down there every day to eat, and they'd order their food. I'd go with them. When they put me out, they'd leave. Finally, guess what? I was eating at the drugstore. My seven friends weren't prejudiced. You see, everybody is not prejudiced. And I want to say tonight, God knows my heart. I'm not prejudiced. Some of the best friends in the world, the people I love the most, are sitting right out there. And if you look over there, they're not all black. Black America has been racially neglected. First of all, we've dealt with the problem of intentional prejudice. Look with me at what Peter's problem was. In verse number 13. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never." One of the problems in America today is that there has been intentional prejudice for years and still going on, because there are still preachers all over America that are still saying "not so" and "Lord" at the same time. Not so, Lord, for I have never. Not so, Lord, I've never broken tradition. Not so, Lord, for I've never baptized one. Not so, Lord, for I've never really believed the Great Commission that says go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Black America has been racially neglected because of intentional prejudice. Let me illustrate what I'm saying. A number of years ago, I talked to a preacher, and he's here tonight, I'm sure. I won't call his name. I won't call the name of his church. And I won't call his city. But I'll tell you what he told me several years ago. He said, "I would never encourage a black man in my church to win souls." I said, "Sir, why wouldn't you?" He says, "Because if I encourage them to win souls, they'll go out and win other blacks and bring them to my church, and I don't want them." That's intentional prejudice. There are members in his church that, if they knew that, would leave, and I'll never tell them. Now let's turn it around a little bit. In 1975, there was a black family that came to a church that was just a few years old in Northern Virginia. And the pastor of that church was faced with a problem of having a black family in for the first time. And as I understand the story, he called six well-known preachers in America, and five of them said, "I would not let them join my church." But the Holy Spirit of God told him, "God is no respecter of person." And he went ahead and received this family into his church. And not only did that, but God began to speak to his heart and showed him that he had the responsibility of reaching black people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He led his church, the start of Black Church. Didn't know how he was going to do it, who he was going to start it with, but he just knew God wanted it started. 1976, God led a young black man to his church that got saved, called to preach, and went over and helped them start this church. Now, I will call his name, and I'll name his church, and I'll name his city. He's my pastor, Dr. Bud Calvert of the Fairfax Baptist Temple. Now, I want you to get a hold of something. What if he said, which he hadn't done before, "Not so, Lord, for I've never received one. Not so, Lord, for I've never baptized one. Not so, Lord, for I've never broken tradition." What if he said that tonight? where would I be? Where would that group of preachers? And all those preachers at Fairfax, at Crossroads Baptist Church, stand up. What if he'd said, not so, Lord? You wouldn't have heard this choir tonight. If he said, not so, Lord, you wouldn't see that group of people down there tonight. There wouldn't be a missionary church that's supporting missions all over the world. And by the way, the majority of the missions we support, they're white missions. We don't support anybody, regardless of color, who doesn't line up with the Word of God. There's intentional prejudice is why there's racial neglect. A second problem is there's an ignorance of the people. Peter had a problem understanding what creeping things are. I think if we all look back where we came from and realize if it were not for the grace of God, what we'd be today, I think we could all kind of identify with creeping things. We've got people in the world today, for some reason, think that applies to black people. Creeping things. I have a good friend, several good friends, in the city of Cleveland. Young couple here, Marvin and Debbie Stover, good friends of ours, doing the work in the inner city. We used to go up and work with them, did for several years. I have a good friend in a great church up in Cleveland, young couple in charge of visitation. We went up to work in the inner city. I've never seen anything like that in my life. First year we went up there and I preached in the inner city and gave the invitation. About 40 people came down to get saved and I had 5 workers, including my wife. And I looked out for help and they were all crying. And I was saying, come help me. They all came and we dealt and hosts of people got saved that night and we got on our van to go back. And Ed Harrison, sitting out there, was driving that night and in the middle of the street, he stopped. He said, oh, God. He started crying. Whole van started crying. I never seen anything like that. I grew up in the country, and we were poor and have a lot. But I've never seen 11, 12, 13-year-old people with 2 and 3 babies and drug-infested. I mean, the most deplorable situation you ever want to see in your life. Now, I said that to say this. Good friends of ours came to our house. Born and raised in Cleveland, went to a Christian school. I told her a number of years ago that I was going to use this every place I preach. But she sat at our dining room table one night and said this to me. She said, Brother Baldwin, before we came to your house, we thought all black people were like the inner city. That's ignorance. I mean, we have televisions in America. Shopping centers. I mean, working places. That's not true. A number of years ago, I worked with a white fellow from Fayetteville, North Carolina. We invited him over to our house for dinner. We lived in an apartment. He came to my house, and we fed him dinner. He went back, and he called his grandmother in Fayetteville, North Carolina, and told her, said, Grandmother, I went to Lou Baldwin's house, and guess what? They live just like we do. They eat the same kind of food we do. You know, she made him quit his job and move back to Fayetteville. Because I think she thought he was among creeping things. Let me give you something to help you tonight. There's an ignorance between our races in a lot of things. But we as black folks know you a little better than you know us. You see, my mom used to work in your kitchens. A lot of what we learn from you. You don't see a whole lot of white people in America trying to learn how to be black. But you see a whole lot of black people in America trying to learn the American way. And I think if you look at it realistically, we know more about the American way than the average white person knows about the black people in America today. If we don't ever overcome this ignorance, we'll never reach people for Christ. Racial neglect stems from ignorance. And it gets worse. Intentional prejudice, ignorance of a people, and we've got a real serious problem in fundamentalism today. We don't know how. At least you don't know how. I do. But as fundamentalists today, we don't know how to properly train and motivate and stir a black man to reach his own people. And we're as fundamentalists are carrying the ball. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? There are more black people in white churches today than any time in the history of our country. More black fellows in colleges today than any time in the history of our country. We're not starting a lot of churches. We don't have, still don't have a whole lot more than a handful, a couple handful of good, solid, fundamental, independent Baptist black churches in America today. What's our problem? Our problem is that this thing has gotten out of hand. And we've got a lot of dropouts in the ministry today because they are despondent. They have no examples. They don't know where to go. They're defeated. They're discouraged. And in the meantime, hell's still enlarging itself. Have a serious problem. I hear oftentimes, oh, this really hurts me. I've heard this several times from several preachers. I've heard men say the most spiritual man in my church is a black man, and he's called to preach, and I'm going to put him on staff. And yet my area is 60% black, and I can't reach them. You ever thought about kicking him out and telling him to go start a church? Ever thought about that? I mean, he's won. Kick him out, get behind him, support him. He'll bring a drove just like him. We're mixed up. We're backwards. And we're losing. And it's not just black people losing. Our nation is losing. We need each other. We need some more men like a Bud Calvert that will say, I'm going to do what's right. I don't know how to do it. I'll leave that up to God. And as humble as I know how to say it, God did a good job. God gave him what he needed. I had a preacher. He's here too. We called him a big name preacher. Big church. Told me 2 years in a row. This statement. The hope of America is in the black church. Now, wait a minute. Let me say that again. The hope of America is in the black church. Now, if I believe that, you know what I'd be doing? I'd be trying all I could to start some black churches. I mean, if the hope that for the country that I cherish and love and would die for is in the black church, we ought to be starting some black churches. I mean, that just makes sense to me. Black America is religiously confused. It has been racially neglected. Those are two facts. Whether you accept it, whether you agree with it, they're real. But hey, I got some good news for you. Cornelius was religiously confused. As a Gentile, he'd been racially neglected. But he heard about a fellow named Peter who had the truth. He said, go get Peter. And when Peter realized that the grace of God will save anyone and got rid of his problem and took the truth to Cornelius, he grabbed his whole household. And when Peter started preaching to him the word of God, he accepted the truth. I'm simply saying black America is religiously confused, racially neglected, but it's ready for change. Ready! Right! For change! And we as fundamental individual Baptists, we have the truth, and we just need to set aside our ignorance, our intentional prejudice, our inability to repair, and we just simply need to get the truth out to a group of people who are ready. Ready for change. So how do you know that? Most receptive people I ever talked to about the gospel, the Bible, and the things of God are black people. 13 and a half years, I've never, one time, ever had a black person slam the door in my face when I told them I was from a church. When I was a young Christian saved a few months, and I used to knock on doors in Fairfax, Virginia, there were times when like four out of five would slam the door. It got so bad, I used to take a tract that had my pastor's picture. I'd knock on the door and hold the tract up and say, hey, look, it's not what you think. I'm from here, here. Look! Black people are receptive to the gospel today. They're ripe and ready. We have a receptive people. We're reproducing some mighty fine preachers. Now, fellas, I'm in a prayer meeting from 8 to 10 every Saturday morning, and one of those fellas preach. I mean, they handle the Word of God. They stir me up, and I'm their pastor. I mean, they stand there for 15 minutes, and they take this book, and they preach it. And they're soul winners. They stand up one against the other, and all the demons in hell and the few that run around on the earth couldn't ever convince them that they couldn't go out and build a church for God. Could never convince them that God hasn't built the kind of church that needs to be all over America, right at crossroads. It's kind of like when Mordecai told Esther that God had raised her up maybe for such a time as this. He told her just early, you know, God's going to deliver his people one way or the other. I've learned something over the years. God's interested in black people. I think the fastest way, the most effective way to get it done is if all of us would do our God-given responsibility in whatever it takes to get the job done. But if not, God's still going to do it. He might have to go a little slower, but I guarantee you, next 5-10 years, I'll never be able to hear that statement. I can count them on one hand. I've heard some of the finest preachers on the face of the earth that are black fellas, bold. You see, they just believe. They don't know. See, when I started in 1976, Pastor Calvin had a vision and had to convince me it would work. But see, you don't have to convince them. They're idiots. They see it every day. They see the working of God. They see the effects of prayer. They know the power of God. When they go out, you'll never stop them. We have receptive people. There's a reproduction of preachers. We got a reliable power. But ye shall receive power
After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That same power will get the job done today. I'll tell you something else. We've got the right plan. That's building churches. And the big problem today is that many of you fundamental independent Baptist preachers, somehow you think that you can reach black people with less of a church than you can reach white people. It'll work. God only established one kind. I could reel off names from all kinds of schools and churches of men who've gone out straight on the gospel. I mean, a church in here sent a man out that didn't believe the gospel. But he can be off on a whole lot of other things, and he's all right after all. He's going to reach creeping things. And it's sad. God's plan is the right man. He better be God changed, God called, God compelled, God constrained. If you're going to do something for God, he better have the right manual. This book, not just the gospel, but all of it. He better have the right mission. I don't care how black the church is, it still has to reach the world. I'll tell you something else it better have. It better have the right music, too. Now, weren't you educated tonight a little bit about music? Now, all your life, you expect us to come in here and rock and roll. And some of you got educated tonight. And some of you even got encouraged tonight. And enlightened tonight. Because we've been told a lot of things that are not true. I think if we ever change anything, maybe we can change the methods a little bit. We might do things a little different as black people. But the man's got to be right. The manual's got to be right. The mission's got to be right. The music's got to be right. Let him have a little different methodology, and he'll get the job done for God. Black America is religiously confused. If you're a black person here tonight, I know you don't like to hear that and I don't like to say it, but it's true. It's true. You're white here tonight. Black America has been racially neglected. You don't like to hear that, but it's true. It's true. But if you're one in Christ tonight, we better realize that black America is ready for change. We better join our hands and join our hearts together tonight and realize that the 37 million people that are perishing without the gospel, and not only are they going down, but our nation is going down. And I'm not asking you to go out and bust all the black people in your church. I'm simply saying, go out with a determination in your heart. It is my responsibility to do it. God, you work it out. For some people it may be busing. For others it may be taking one man under your arm and nurture him as Bud Calvert did me year after year and month after month and Thursday after Thursday. Look at the dividend. I'm not saying know how to do it. I'm just simply make up your mind that it's the right thing to do. Black America, religiously confused, racially neglected, ready for change. We have two choices tonight. We can stick to that old thing that's destroying us by saying, not so,
Lord, out of the same mouth, though I have never, and we'll all head down the drain. Or we can do like Peter. The Holy Spirit told him to go. Nothing doubting. And in your area, you just go with a burden. You'd be surprised who God will save in your city to do what you don't even know how to do if you just get right in here. Black America is ready for change. God's interested in Black America. I'm interested in Black America. What about you? Heads bowed and eyes closed.